these things is because one of the questions that I get all the time is, what do we believe about? And then they'd fill in the blank. And sometimes sometimes the answers are really easy to say. You know, we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and we believe that God is God, and we believe that the Scriptures are the Word and the truth. We believe that God has set up us to witness to others and to share the gospel, and that's our job as missionaries to the world, ministry of believers, or what's the word I'm looking for here? We are all called to be ministers, and we know that. So this week, my glasses, that would be awesome. What would I do without you? Don't answer that. Thank you. So turn your Bibles with me to James chapter 4, verse 1. Okay? And we'll start with verse 1, and then we'll continue today with our series. This is a section of Article 16. So it says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires to battle within the desires that battle within you?" And today's sermon should be absolutely, I think, required listening for anybody who runs for public office, because I think that we could learn a lot from what God says about government. And so as we look at this, and we're going to see a doctrinal position on war and peace. Now, or peace and war, that's how they have it, the verbiage in the Baptist Faith and Message, because I believe that they meant that to say peace first rather than war. And I want us to look at the verbiage in that. And I got to tell you, my favorite, if you guys know me at all, my favorite class, my least favorite class in high school was, honey, what? History. I loved it so much I took it 3 times. So, anyways, let me read to you what the Baptist doctrine says about peace and war, and then we'll just get right into the message, okay? And here's how this goes. It says, "It is the duty of Christians to seek peace with all men on principles of righteousness. In accordance with the Spirit and the teachings of Christ, they should do all things in their power to put an end to war. The true remedy for war spirit is the gospel of our Lord. The supreme need of the world is acceptance of his teaching in all affairs of men and nations and the practical application of his love. Christian people throughout the world should pray for the reign of the Prince of Peace. Now, I want you to know that I've said from the very beginning that we do not make our spiritual decisions based on a doctrinal statement that's written by man. But what happens here, if you read the articles, it says that there's a whole list of paragraph of scriptures that back up those statements. So when somebody shares something with me and they have scripture to back it up, I believe it. What happens when somebody says something that they don't have any scripture to back it up, they have a hard time. I have a hard time with that. And like I said, this is not my favorite topic, so you're going to get what I know, and you're probably going to know more than I get. So I want you just to be patient with me and let me get through this. And I want to just talk about, first of all, have you ever heard the phrase, kill them all and let God sort them out? Anybody hear that phrase? Yeah, we've heard that, right? And some people think it's like a special forces motto or something, or military motto. And it's not now, or has it ever been, kill them all and let God sort them out, just so you know. In fact, the military has a very hard line they draw on surviving or involving innocents and civilians, okay? So where does that rule, kill them all and let God sort them out, come from? Well, let me tell you, this is the history part that I had to study this week, so be patient. A guy by the name of Dominic Guzman, he was the founder of the Dominican Order of the Priests of the Catholic Church. And so he had put together this group called Heretic Hunters. And Heretic Hunters, they would go from area to area, and to the Catholic Church, in whatever church was deemed to be in heresy, he would go in and just take care of the heresy. And so he would go in, and one of the church members said, "Well, what if there's some good people in here?" And what his quote is kill them all and God will know his own. So that's where that quote came from. And I found that interesting because I thought, wow, why would he say such a thing? And then as we look at the scriptures today, we're going to see that, first of all, that Guzman's phrase is actually spiritually correct, if we look at the spiritual side of that. And the Lord knows, and this is what I mean. The Lord knows who belongs to him. So in a tragedy, the Lord knows who belongs to him, and they don't have to worry about the future. Okay? And so the idea behind it is, well, let's bring it to a modern story. So the U.S. Marines or Rangers come in contact with some Al-Qaeda in a village, right? And they say, this village has Al-Qaeda in it, but they have family members and children, and they're going to go in, and what are they going to do? They take out the bad guys, and they avoid the innocent. That's what they do. And some people think that they just go in there and wreak havoc. But what happens in those situations, you have to ask yourself, would they be justified in killing the entire village because of the people that are in it? Are they justified in doing that? And so we bring that into the modern, rather than the Catholic heretic group, we bring it in here. And so we say, okay, what about war? We get involved in war. A lot of people protested the war in Iraq and the war in Afghanistan, and then we changed presidents, and those got kind of quiet. So we know that people protest war, and they don't like war, but for some reason, they'll support it if it meets their needs. And so we ask questions about the United States. Are we justified in going to war in Iraq, in Afghanistan? And what about the Gulf War? What about Vietnam? What about Korea? World War I, World War II? What about those things? Are all wars the same? We get involved with them, and our faith is important to us. And if we really believe what the Bible says, this should be applied to every area of our lives, even in the issue of war. You probably haven't thought about war much because you want to avoid the violence part of it, and you want to be able to stay away from picking one side or another. And so what happens is the Bible teaches us that what's going to happen before Jesus comes is there will be more and more what? Wars. Now, the Bible says there's going to be more wars, right? The New Testament church has been around for about 2,000 plus years, and the church has done everything from justifying to rationalizing to condemning to restraining from war. They've done all those things. The church has taken many stances against war or for war, right? And so, and if what we know about war is theologically, what is the cause of war? Does anybody know? Sin. Sin is ultimately the cause of war, and that we are fallen. In every aspect of human life, we have fallen. We are covered, when we're born into this world, we're covered by sin and iniquity. We're raised by sin, in sin and iniquity. There are people all around us who are sinning, and sometimes we get caught up in it. And war is ultimately the reflection and the consequence of sin. And so for that reason, I say that because the line separates good and evil isn't national or political, right? The line that separates good and evil is not a map line that we draw, but it's a line in the human heart. It's not over land, it's over the human heart. And so they're fought on the battlefields, and they're waged first in the heart and the soul and the spirit of man. We have these wars. In our text, James chapter 4, he's telling us, but there's one problem. Even though wars are started because of man's greed or ambition, right, or lust for power or evil desires, whatever starts these wars, they're not always waged against the same people. We feel like some people are justified to be in war, and others are not justified to be. We put our own filter on what we believe to be right and wrong. So you think about it this way, okay, what right do we have to be in war? Look at Poland, right? Like I said, history is my favorite subject. Now, if you look at Poland, what were they doing when Hitler invaded them? They were just being there. They weren't doing anything. They were innocent bystanders, and they got drawn into this war, right? So they were minding their own business, and as Christians, what should we be doing, and what should our response be to war? Knowing that wars are started by evil desires, we know this, and they're sometimes waged against those who do not want war, like Poland, right? So again, why are there wars? Well, Adolf Hitler was a sinful man. He was a man that somehow was allowed to do those things. And so because of his sinful nature, that's why that war continued. And so war can be moral, And should a Christian be involved in a moral war? That's the question we're asking this morning. So if we look again at the example of Hitler, I think we can get our answer. Some wars are fought in defensive mode. We protect the innocent. We went to battle for Poland, right? And so, it's one of the reasons we have this institution of government, is to protect the innocent. Look at Romans chapter 13, if you would turn there for me. And we're going to start at verse 1. We're going to read the first four verses. And this is interesting because this was brought to my attention when I was having difficulties with a leader in my life. Somebody brought this to me, and I didn't equate it to war. I equated it to being in a difficult situation. But now I see the context of it. Is that everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do will bring judgment on themselves. Believe it or not, the government that we have is instituted by God. And as a means of mercy to mankind, God puts these governing bodies in place. And their job as governor or president or whatever it is, the governing body that we have, kings and queens, they're put there to protect us. And their primary task is to protect the innocent. And yet that doesn't happen. So we have, in our own area, we have what? Police. We have courts. You know, we have the right for capital punishment. And the military, they have elements that God has ordained to protect society. We have these things because we have to be protected by the sinful desires of man. And I can think of all the laws that we write down in the law books that people are breaking, that they get arrested for or incarcerated for. And I think, well, they should be incarcerated for. That's sin. Right? Now, I want us to understand that there's a difference between breaking a law of man and breaking the law of God. The difference is when you break the law of man, you're breaking God's law because you're not obeying your authorities. Right? But there are some laws that are not written because it's not necessary in this day and age to write those laws. Right? And we think, well, they're kind of dumb. You know, I got a ticket in California for dumping a cup of coffee in the rain gutter. I put the lid back on it, and I put it in my car, and the cop pulled me over and wrote me a ticket. He said, you know why I'm writing this ticket? I said, numbers? And he didn't like that. So he wrote the ticket. He said, littering. I said, littering? I dumped coffee, liquid. I didn't even throw my cup out. It was a bad cup of coffee. It needed to go out. Right? And so he said, no, I'm going to give you this ticket for littering. I said, littering? He said, yes. The only thing that can fall out of your car or off your car in California, does anybody know? My wife knows because we had to go to school about it. Chicken feathers. Chicken feathers and water. That's it. I don't know why chicken feathers can be let out, but I can't dump a couple. Anyways, they wrote me a ticket. I'm chasing a rabbit now. I'm sorry. So what happens is we have to obey the laws of man. And when we break the laws of man that's God set up, there's a penalty for that. I had to pay a fine. I had to drive to court 3 times. I had to do those things, okay? And yes, I fought it, just so you know. And I won in the end, but it cost me more in gas money than it did if I had just paid the fine to begin with, okay? So, sometimes it's not worth the fight. Different subject altogether. So, man's law is put into place to help us in our situation. There's a reason that killing is against the law. It's also against God's law in the Bible. Stealing is against the law, but it's also against God's law in the Bible. Now, what happens is, as Americans and as human beings, we have put in some stealing for the good of us, right? What we do is we charge 8 times what we paid for something to get a profit so that we can live. So how does that work? Highway robbery, we call it. My dad used to have this phrase that Jesse James owned that business. He'd say, oh, we're going to go to the Jesse James gas place, huh? I said, Jesse James, what are you talking about? You know, crook. They get charge you $4 for gas when it's only $3.50 everywhere else. My thought was, go somewhere else, Dad. Anyways, chasing rabbits again. Won't do that. Anyways, we have these laws set up to protect us. So God has these other set of laws that are there to protect us. And sometimes they jive and sometimes they don't. Do you think God had to write in a 55-mile-an-hour rule for us? No, because we didn't go 55 miles an hour back then. If we did, it was probably because God sent you that fast somewhere in an explosion. All right, so what does it say here? Let's go back to Romans chapter 13. Go to verse 3. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear in the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you, for he is God's servant to do you good. I'm talking about government. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not hear the sword. He does not bear the sword for nothing. He's God's servant and an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. I would have never thought that the governor of our state is an agent of God. Is that possible? Maybe for such a time as this. So, the ordinance of government, they don't bear the sword in vain. In other words, what it means is government is not supposed to be just symbolic. The reason they have a sword is so they can keep you in line. They have a power and they have an authority, an instrument that is supposed to, it's supposed to bring wrath on those who are evil. The people who go to jail are the people who murder people. You know, the people who get punished are the people who deserve to get punished, right? In my eyes, I see that, right? So, I'm going to try to, remember the song, I'm going to lay my sword down, I'm going to lay my sword and shield down by the riverside, you know, blah, blah, blah. And then, you know, the other song, Onward Christian Soldiers. I was trying to decide which one to sing today, and I thought, well, I better not sing either of them because you guys will get mad at me and say, why did you say that if we're going to do that? What are you doing? Are you laying down your sword? Are we supposed to surrender, or are we supposed to pick up our sword and fight? There seems to be a contradiction in hymns here, right? So, have you ever heard of the Black Regiment? Anybody? You remember? See, this is what I learned. The Black Regiment was in the Revolutionary War, okay? Revolutionary War, there were, George Washington called on all people to serve the military. And so what he did was he reached out to this guy by the name of Muhlenberg, okay? And so he said to Muhlenberg, we need you to help recruit some people to fight this war so we can be free from the tyranny of England. You know, so he goes up to preach Sunday morning. He gets up in his black robe and he preaches from Ecclesiastes 3, chapter 3, verse 1. He says, he concluded his sermon with these words. He said, the Bible tells us there is a time for all things, and there is a time to preach and a time to pray. But the time to preach has passed away, and there is a time to fight, and that time has come now. His quote. Now is the time to fight. Calling all recruits, sound the alarm or sound the drum. And then he takes off his long black robe to reveal a uniform for a Virginia soldier. And he reaches behind his pulpit, pulls out a musket, and heads out the back door. And these preachers followed him. So what he was saying, so the Black Regiment was this group of people who got out from behind the pulpit of preaching and fought the war. They were fighting for the right things, right? They were fighting for the independence of these United States, right? We have freedom because of guys like that. So turn with me to 2 Samuel, if you would. 2 Sam chapter 22, Old Testament. Oh, we got it there too. Okay. Says, at verse 32, it says, For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? And is it God who arms me with strength? He makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. This is David writing this, okay? You give me your shield of victory. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn. I persuaded my enemies and crushed them. I did not turn back until they were destroyed. I crushed them completely, and they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me, capital U, armed me with the strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight. And I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one there to save them to the Lord. But he did not answer. So who is it that taught David how to make war? God, right? God taught David how to fight. And who was it that armed him with strength for battle? God. Okay? There's a time to fight lest evil go unchecked. We have to fight, otherwise evil will continue to reign. There's a saying that goes, evil men prosper when good men do what?
Nothing.
Nothing. Exactly. And that saying is true. If it's immoral to restrain evil, we should get rid of all of our police forces if it's immoral to do that. We should shut down the jails and we should let all the criminals out of prison, because if it's immoral to hold them back, then we shouldn't do it. Right? Let me make this a little more personal. Say some psychopath comes into your house, pulls a knife, threatens you, threatens your family, your kids, your husband, your wife. You have all this going on. Would you be immoral if you tried to stop them? No, right? Absolutely not. See, so if you have the capability to do so, right? What do you think the psychopath, let's say psychopath, I don't know what, we won't name him because I'll offend somebody. Psychopath says, you say to him, look, tell you what we're going to do. We're going to protest this invasion, okay? So we're going to protest you coming into our house. How do you think that's going to work? Excuse me, let me make a sign and I'll show you what I'm going to do, right? So what we do is we protest, and what good does that do against a sinful man? None, okay? That's on a small scale, but what on a large scale? As Christians, war should never be our first option. Just know that, okay? It shouldn't be our first option. And those institutions like jails and prison, we don't have to use deadly force on people like that. You don't have to kill them. I mean, yeah, you would need your right to do so, right? Because he's putting your family in harm's way, but you don't have to do that. I love these cop movies where they shoot each other. They shoot at each other. Bang, bang, bang. Bullets flying everywhere. The good guy never gets hit. He goes, boom, one shot, the guy's down. I'm like, wow. You know, why couldn't he just wound the dude? You know, put him in jail. So here's what happens. No, we just have to understand that war is not necessarily wrong. You may not agree with it. You may not like it. But it's not wrong. When you discipline your children, do you like it? No. When you spank your children, and I'm of old school, yeah, we have a wooden spoon, and my kids are familiar with what it feels like, okay? Just because you have the ability to beat the tar out of your children doesn't mean you should, because God also gave us mercy, right? So war is not necessarily wrong. But if you're defending the ones you love, or those who are unable to defend themselves, the cause is just. And so it's not necessarily wrong for us to participate in war or combat. But again, the cause has to be just. We have to exhaust all of our other positions, all the other possibilities and our options. We don't just rush into war, and even our methods have to be guided by Christ. When you go into war, you go into battle, you have a plan, right? Right? We don't just indiscriminately go in and kill them all and let God sort them out. That's not how that's done. We should enter with clear goals in mind. And if you're a leader and you enter a war without a clear plan to win this war, you don't enter into it. We need to have a plan. You know, all that stuff comes together in a conference room, that I am not privy to the information. So when somebody says, hey, we're going to war, I have to trust that God has put them in place and we're going to do that because there's a reason for that. Now, can that be turned around on us? Yes, there can be bad guys. Adolf Hitler was leading a bunch of bad guys, leading a bunch of people. Some of those guys did not want to kill innocent people, but they did because they were told to, right? So you have to count the cost. How many lives will be lost? You know, and are you going to do more damage in the long run by going into war? So, let's move on. So what's God's purpose in war? Ready? We just talked about how war is most often caused by sin. God does not tempt us into sin, nor does he cause us to sin. So he doesn't cause us to do that. He doesn't tempt us, and neither can he be tempted. So war is not something that he exactly wants, or that he exactly starts, but he will support it for the right cause, right? And so people, whether they that intend it for evil, God causes it to work for good. And I know that that's kind of hard to swallow when you're talking about war. You remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament? What did he say to his brothers? You did this for evil. But what did God do? He used it for good. So even the evil things that happen in war will turn out for good. You have to trust that, and trust in God that that will happen. And you may not live to see it happen. There are guys who are 20 years old that are over there right now and dying this week for the freedom of the people in that area. Now listen, I wouldn't go to war because I'm a bigger target than most, right? But I understand why they're going, and they're going to put their lives on the line for somebody else's freedom, and I believe and I respect that. I respect that. And in 30 years, those same guys who are dying would have been politicians or preachers or your teacher in school for your children. They are giving up their life or their liveliness or their time on earth for something they believe in. And so I have to ask you this morning, do you give up your life for something you believe in? I know that when those guys go into war, whoever they are, they come out with less, we end up causing more death than we accept, than we get ourselves. They have a plan. They go in, and their plan is to take out those people who are bad, and they want to walk out of there alive. And that's what happens most of the time. But there are times when that doesn't happen. Something happens. A helicopter may crash. They may get shot down. We don't know those things, right? So those people would have been here today. Now, think about, was anybody around during World War II? Anybody at all? Okay, well, let me give you a history lesson on World War II. So World War II, there was this country, Japan, right? They flew over, bombed Hawaii, and then we had this war started, right? And it wasn't that simple, but that's kind of what the gist of it is in the movie anyways. And so Japan, ultimately, if they had won the war, that we call that, the people who fought in it call that the war, right? And so if they had won, life would be different in Japan right now. And because they lost, because they were defeated, the country was opened up for industry. It was opened up for democracy and liberty. And most importantly, it was open to the gospel of Christ. So if the war had not been won, the cause for Christ would not have been advanced in Japan. So, what did Sherman say? War is... Careful, we got children sitting here. So, let's take a look at one more verse. I don't think it may not be up there. He will judge. This is Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. Is it there, Daniel? All right, if you want to turn there, you can, but I'll just read it to you. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat up their swords and into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up a sword against another nation, nor will they train for war anymore. What he's talking about is that someday all these weapons of destruction that we've been using in war will be used for plowshares to grow food. And there will be no more war, no bloodshed, no violence. And why is that? What will the ultimate event be that will cause the end of all wars? The rapture. When Jesus comes again, all this stuff that we thought was so important that we're fighting for and that we're fighting against doesn't matter anymore. And then when we get to reign with Jesus, we get to plant and do it. It's just going to be... Can't even wrap my mind around it. You know that song, I Can Only Imagine, right? I can't even imagine what it's going to be like, you know, to get up every morning and get your walking instructions right from Jesus' mouth. I get up in the morning and I ask God to guide my steps during the day, right? And sometimes I forget to do that. There's no forgetting. Matter of fact, I picture that Jesus is going to come up and tap me on the shoulder and say, hey, time to get up. You know what to do. Right? Wouldn't that be awesome? My alarm clock now is some Apple thing that goes, I wake up in a bad mood, right? Okay. All that goes away when Jesus comes. Amen? Amen. But, there's a but. Your name has to be written in the book of life. And you can only get your name written in the book of life by believing in Jesus Christ and accepting him as your Savior. Yes, you now know what the Southern Baptist Convention believes about war. And maybe you learned something today. There's some things I learned this week. I always avoided the whole topic of war because I didn't really, you know, the manly side of me loves a good war movie. But like I said, I personally wouldn't want to volunteer to sign up to be shot at. You know? I have one of my kids that wants to be a Marine. Yeah. I pray that he doesn't get accepted by the Marines. That they consider his mental instability as a pastor's child and say, you can't go to war. It could happen. You know?
Dream on.
I know. So let me say this to you this morning. Have you given your heart to Jesus? That's the answer. The answer to the war we wage against sin is Jesus Christ. Because sin will keep coming at us day after day after day after day. You know why? Because the father of lies, Satan, will keep throwing them at you. And it's so unique how he throws things at us. He doesn't use the same ammunition for all of us. No. Maybe it's gambling. He throws, you know, all of a sudden you start working next to a casino or card house. What do they have up here? Somebody, I know they play cards somewhere. You know, I don't know. But God is the answer for that. So if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, we're going to have a moment of invitation as we play this last song. And we're going to ask that you come forward and share that decision. And we'll help you pray through that. I can help you pray through that. If you know Jesus as your Savior, maybe this has changed your viewpoint on war, or maybe you've discovered today that you don't agree with me or with the Southern Baptists. And they're just, that's, we can agree to disagree, I guess. You know? But that's not going to make or break your salvation. And I told you before, when the Southern Baptist Convention steps out of line, Danny, you're with me, right? They step out of line, what are you doing? I'm going to become an independent Baptist. Well, not that they're already established, but I'd become a Dan something or other. I don't know. I don't want to be a part of a congregation or a church that's not doing what the Bible says. And I think that's what's important. The reason we've been going over all this is so that you can know what we believe, right? And that's what we believe. We have one sermon left in this series. And I would encourage you to come back next week. Okay? It's the one biggest edit we've had in the convention, I think, the one on family. The one that we fought the most to get the wording right. And I would encourage you to come next week. If you're in town, come. Okay? And if you're not in town, we're going to have it up on Facebook. If I can get everybody here, we'll put the camera together and we'll get it all done. So, invitation time right now. If you need help, need prayer, you can come pray at the altar. I'll be glad to pray with you if you just want to come up here. And, of course, I shut the mic off because we don't want the world to know. But we'd be glad to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message. We pray that as we move forward today, that we would take and be challenged from the words that came out of your scripture. Father, that as we touch upon what we believe, and Father, we may have challenged some beliefs this morning, and I pray that if we did that, Lord, that there's some clarity in knowing that we just look to scripture for answers. And Father, that you have those answers for us, and you'll guide us through that. Lord, again, I pray that you would be with the hearts of everyone who sits here today. We thank you for answered prayer in the lives of Jeff and Brooke. Thank you for the safe delivery on Saturday morning. I pray that you would just bring them back to us next week. Father, pray for those who are traveling as well. Again, we thank you for this time. Use it for your honor and glory today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.